You're listening to an audio sermon from Trinity Bible Chapel. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybiblechapel.ca.
So on Wednesday, I was sitting in the kitchen with a couple of our teachers at King Alfred Academy. We were discussing something when one of them, who was checking his phone, told me that most of the charges against James Coates are being dropped and he might be released very soon. Now, I was floored. In my mind, the matter was essentially closed until his trial in May, and that was that. But our church, the school, our people, and Christians throughout North America and the world have been petitioning the Lord for Pastor Coates for well over a month now. And here, once it looked like there was absolutely no recourse, news came that he might be released very soon. Now, he is still in jail. He is still incarcerated. He is having a hearing on Monday, and I really do hope you will join with me in calling on the name of the Lord on Monday that he would be released, this faithful, courageous pastor. But as I was sitting there, it led me to think. Through this past year, through all the hard times we've gone through, how often the Lord has shown up and answered our prayers. How often have we been at the end of ourselves, and he has shown himself to be faithful? It's a lot. Whether it was opening the school in the midst of a pandemic, to opening the church in the midst of a stay-at-home order, to doing our best to be faithful pastors during this time, again and again and again, the Lord has shown himself to be a faithful God. No more so than the fruit that we have seen over the past months. So, the question I bring to you is, how do we respond? What is our response when we call upon the Lord and he answers in a profound way? And that's what Psalm 116 is all about. It shows the response of a Christian, or the response that a Christian should have after we call upon the Lord. He hears our voice. He answers our pleas for mercy. How do we respond? Well, let's read Psalm 116, and then I'll pray, and then we'll actually dive into this text. We'll go through it verse by verse. Let's read this. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear toward me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompass me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke. I am greatly afflicted, I said in my alarm. All mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are very thankful to be here together where we can pay our vows to you in the courts of the house of the Lord, in the midst of the saints. We thank you for this mercy. We pray, Father, that as the word is spoke, that sinners would be saved. I ask that you would anoint me with the Holy Spirit, and that any words that are not meant for this morning would be cast aside, and only those that are from you would be spoken. I pray for Pastor James Coates. Be with him now. Release him from prison tomorrow, we pray, Lord, knowing that it is not the judge who is supreme, but it is you. So we cry out to you asking for that. Be with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at Psalm 116, the beginning of the text gives us a summary of what the entire psalm is going to be about. And what we're going to see is that we need to lead a life of calling out to the Lord. Our entire lives have to be marked by this one thing, by calling out to the Lord again and again and again. So look at verse 1. It says this, I love the Lord. We're going to stop right there. I love the Lord. The first words of this psalm is a declaration of love to the Lord. This word love, it could be loyalty as well, could be joy. There's a pretty big semantic range to it, but what it's saying is, I give my loyalty, my joy, my everything to you, to the Lord. Now, I think it's a good reminder that when we're reading the Old Testament and we come across the word Lord that is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, what we're reading isn't the word Lord in Hebrew. We're reading the name of the Lord. We pronounce it today Yahweh. So when we see this name, there's much that goes with it. This is the covenant name of God. It was sacred. It is sacred. So much so that when the scribes were writing this word, they didn't want anyone to say it. So what they did was they'd take the word and they'd vowel it with the vowels for the word Adonai, which means Lord. Just so that people would remember. You don't say Yahweh, you say Adonai. Why? Because this is the covenant name of the Lord. And interestingly, we actually get Jehovah by taking Yahweh and putting the vowels from Adonai on it. So when we say Jehovah, we're saying talking about the name of the Lord too. All that to say that when you see in the Old Testament, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, it is very significant. We're talking about the covenant name of the Lord. And here the psalmist is declaring his love for God. Like I said, another way could be to say his loyalty or his joy. The question is why? Why does he love the Lord? It's immediately after that. It says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. That's what it says. Because he inclined his ear to me. So we have the psalmist here pleading for mercy. In verse 3, we have a metaphor for what's happening to him. Look there. It says, the snares of death encompass me. The pangs of Sheol laid a hold of me. I suffered distress and anguish. Do you hear the hopelessness in that language? Here he is, and he's saying that death, Sheol, is actually laid a hold of him. He's grabbed onto him. He's saying that it's like he's completely surrounded and trapped with snares. Picture a fox caught in a snare. He can't get away, and there's a dozen hunters around him pointing their rifles at it and just walking toward it. The fox is dead. There's no way it's getting away. This is how the psalmist feels. There's absolutely no way that he can be saved in his own power. The snares or ropes of death have encompassed him, have grabbed a hold of him. The pangs of Sheol have laid a hold of him. He suffered distress and anguish. Now, we don't know the specific situation, but I think it is vague for a reason. So as we sing this psalm, or the saints throughout all of history actually sang this psalm, wherever we are, whatever anguish that is a hold of us, we can look at this psalm and say, no, I need to call out to the Lord. And then we get to see what our response should be when he does indeed answer. It teaches us what to do in a hopeless situation. And what to do comes in verse 4. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. So we're to call on the name of the Lord when we are in hopeless situations. Now, when we see the term, the name of the Lord, what I want you to do is think of who he is and what he has done. Think of the person and work of the Lord. I think the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. Why is it a strong tower? Because of who God is and what he has done. Notice that we're to call. Now look back to verse 1. It says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice, my pleas for mercy. This is audibly. He heard our voice. It's not just in our head thinking out, you know, Lord, really, I need you to save me. But no, the suffering is so great that we cry out loudly with anguish saying, God, we need you. We need you to deliver us. It's audible. And I do think that that is a very good thing to do. That's why we sing audibly, and we're not just all thinking of the words as we sing worship together. There's something to actually speaking out to God. And what does the Lord do? Well, look back to verse 1. He has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy because he inclined his ear to me. Now, this is amazing. So here we have the creator of the universe, the God of ages, the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, he heard our cry. He inclined his ear to me. Think of a father just bending over so that a son or daughter can whisper into his ear. That's the picture that is being shown. And the hearing here assumes the deliverance. So when it says he heard or he inclined, it means he answered. That's why we love him, because he heard us and he answered. It's amazing. So we have a response then at the end of verse 2. Therefore, so because he heard me, because he inclined his ear to me, because of that, it says, therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. So mighty was the answer to the prayer that the psalmist now sees his life as one that is completely exemplified by calling out to the Lord. He's going to do it again and again and again and again. But why do we do this? Why do we call on the Lord? Why do we love the Lord? Because he is faithful. Because he will work. Because he answers. Because he inclines his ear. So we must trust him. And then make our lives one where we continually know that the first thing we do in times of trouble is to call out to him. The first thing we do, we look to him. So it's like a wild dog that's freed from a snare by a man who's passing by and then bonds with him immediately. He's been saved, so there he is. He looks up, and there's his master now. He was rescued, so now we trust that person. And so there we are rescued. So we must trust Lord, and our lives need to be one of calling out to the Lord. Now, I suspect many of us can see many points of application here in the times that God has called us to. Perhaps you have a business that's on the brink of bankruptcy. Perhaps you are yelled at and denied service because you don't cover your face. Perhaps you're in trouble at work because you're associated with this church in particular. Perhaps you're scared of another lockdown and what the future is going to bring. Perhaps you're sick or you're hurting and there's absolutely no signs of it letting up. Perhaps you're fighting depression. There's a weight on you that feels like a weighted blanket that just will never go away. I mean, currently there is a pastor in jail for not turning people away from his church. Maybe COVID has divided your family, and I could go on, and I could go on, and I could go on. But the main application of this part of the text is that our first inclination needs to be to call on the name of the Lord, to pray for him for deliverance. So don't immediately begin making schemes about how you're going to get out, how you're going to get yourself out. Don't immediately think of who you can turn to for help in order to make it better. Immediately call upon the name of the Lord. Pray, deliver my soul, just like the psalmist did. And then trust in him to answer. But this psalm is one of thanksgiving because he was answered. So we have the first few verses, the first four verses, kind of give the situation. And now we're going to look at what is the response. So when he does indeed answer prayer, what should we do? There are things that we must do when God answers our prayer as Christians. And here's a few of them. I believe that we must remember who God is and what he's done. I believe that we must walk closer with him before his face. I believe that we must strengthen our belief in the Lord. And then finally, we must offer prayers and thanks for what he has done for us. These are the things that we learn in Psalm 116. So the first point is this. As we look at what is our response when we call upon the name of the Lord, and that becomes our life's call, that every single time something happens, we call upon the name of the Lord, well, the first thing is to remember who he is. Look at the second half of verse 5. It says this, gracious is the Lord and righteous, our God is merciful. So here we are looking at who God is, and it happens right after the call. So it says, in verse 4, O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. And then immediately after, in verse 5, he starts listing the attributes of God that are going to be used in his deliverance, or was used in his deliverance, where it says, gracious is the Lord and righteous, our God is merciful. Here we are looking at who God is and thanking and praising him and remembering him for working. So he's declared to be gracious. He gives us what we do not deserve. He's declared to be righteous. He is good. He is faithful to his covenant. The wicked will be punished and the upright will be blessed. He is merciful. He is full of compassion. And we know he is because every single person in this room should be bound for hell, but he has saved some of us. And right out of the call to help is a declaration of the attributes of God. Then he goes on to say what he's done. This is what it says. The Lord, in verse 6, the Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. The simple are people with a very simple faith. But I want you to notice this. It says, when I was brought low, or you could translate that when I was made little. So when we became helpless, when we become like a child, the Lord saves us. There's an echo here of what Jesus says, and that you need to have faith like a child in order to enter the kingdom of God. He preserves the simple. When we were brought low, he saves us. And notice he brings from anguish to rest in verse 7 and verse 8. This is what it says. For you have delivered my soul from death, my tears and my feet from stumbling. This is saving from death, from sorrow, from stumbling in our walks with him. So when we are delivered, when we have our prayers answered, we must remember who God is and what he has done. And this will help us call on him as long as we live. It's the remembering that helps us call on him. It is. So think of a time that the Lord has answered a prayer. This should be something that you remember so that you will pray more and more and more. And this is a psalm of thanksgiving. And we should be thankful. And not just for what was done. I think it's very easy to be thankful for what was done. You know, thank you for saving me, Lord. And that is a very good thing. But what was done is very, very, very much linked with who he is. And we need to be thankful for who he is. Make sure we're a thankful people. But remember, and I've said this before, but remembering is a discipline. If you don't work on remembering something, you will forget it. So we need to consciously be remembering who God is and what he has done. Now, the next response we see from the Lord to the Lord for answering our prayers is that we must walk before him, walk uprightly before him. Look at verse 9. So we remember who he is, and that remembering will help us to walk uprightly before him. It says, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Now, it's not an accident. This line comes directly after the statement that the Lord keeps our feet from stumbling. So if you look at verse 8, it says, for you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. And then immediately after, he says, I will walk with the Lord. The Lord keeps us from stumbling, therefore I will walk with the Lord. Where does the power come from to walk in him? It comes from the Lord. He keeps our feet from stumbling. So when we see him answer prayer in a profound way, that gives us motivation to walk uprightly and to keep praying and asking him to help us to walk before him in an upright manner. Literally what this says is to walk before the face of the Lord, or to walk to the face of the Lord. So we walk in a way that if we knew God was looking directly at us the whole time, that's how we would walk. We're under his loving gaze. You should be like a child who knows that his or her father is standing right there. Keeps glancing over the shoulder and waiting for them to look away so they can do something, but they can't because the father is always looking right there. That's God. You're always under his gaze. Always. We cannot see God, but he always sees me. So, we must walk before him. So if the Lord has delivered us, if we've prayed and he has answered, then this should be motivation to strengthen our walk with the Lord. So we have a few things in this church that we do in order to help us accomplish this, knowing that it can only be done in the power of the Lord. One is to join a small group. You want to walk before the Lord rightly? You want to be accountable to other people? Then join a small group. It's the main form of discipleship in this church. And I've seen people's lives drastically changed because the Lord used a small group. So if you've seen the Lord answer a prayer and you want to walk before Him uprightly, join a small group. Find a place to serve in the church. We do see that serving is part of your discipleship. It's part of my discipleship. It's getting your focus off of you and putting it on others and saying, how can I serve the body of Christ? Find a place to serve in the church. Free from sexual immorality. It's so everywhere right now. You can't get away from it. But our job as Christians is to flee from it. Run away like Joseph did, Potiphar's wife. Read the Bible every single day. Get into it. Study it. Pray every single day. These are all things that will help in your sanctification as you seek to walk uprightly, partly in response to what God has done for you. We should respond to answered prayer by striving even harder to walk in the Lord. Our next response should be that answered prayer should strengthen our belief. So one, our response is to remember who God is. Two, it's to walk before the Lord, and then next, it is to strengthen our belief. Seeing the Lord work will help us to trust and believe in Him in the future. Look at verse 10. I believed even when I spoke. I am greatly afflicted, I said in my alarm. All mankind are liars. So a repeat of the distress is given. But the declaration here is one of belief. Belief leads to crying out, because without belief, that's not going to happen. So what we have is this sense of panic, okay? It says, in my alarm. So this psalmist is recognizing the futility here of looking to men for salvation. And I want you to notice the progression. It goes from, I am greatly afflicted, to, I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. So the affliction that is happening leads to panic. And you're looking around, and you're saying, where am I going to go? Where am I going to go? And he notices all of mankind, and he knows he can't go there. If he goes there, they're going to fail him. There's only one place we can go for help, and that's to the Lord. We go to the Lord. But notice also that it's not wrong to cry out. It's not. As long as it leads you toward God and not away from Him. Derek Kidner, he's a commentator, said it very well. Listen to this. To feel crushed or disillusioned, and to say so, even in the wild tones of panic, is no proof that faith is dead. It may even vouch for its survival, as pain betokens life. Indeed, as pain cries out for healing, trouble frankly faced cries out to God. So you might be in a situation right now where you feel that you are in a panic and you just need to call out to something. If you call out to God, then your faith is being strengthened. If you call out to anything else, it is not. What we need to do is to strengthen our belief, call out to the Lord, make our life one where we call out to the Lord again and again and again. Why? Because He has answered in the past. That's what we're seeing here. But I believed, He said, even when I spoke these things, noticing that all mankind are liars. So when I was younger, I used to go up to Northern Ontario almost every summer. One of the things that we would do would be we'd climb up a cliff, we'd take a boat to like random cliffs on a lake, climb up, and then we'd jump off, you know, 20, 30 feet into the water. Now, these weren't places with nice stairs to get up. What we would have to do is find little crags in the rock and work our way up to the place that we were, I guess, hoping that would be safe to jump into the water. Now, we would check. We'd always dive right down wherever we were going to jump. And every now and then, you'd be going up the rock and you'd slip a little bit, and you'd lose your balance. And you look down, and it's quite a drop to it. And you start to panic a little bit, and you start reaching for things. You might reach for a stick, and you pull it, and it's not on anything, so you throw that away. You reach for a tuft of grass, and it just pulls out. You reach for a rock, and it just comes out too. It's loose. But what you're doing is you're panicking, and you're looking for things and things and things, and that's what the psalmist is doing here. He's panicking. He's looking around, knowing that there is only one rock that you can turn to in times of trouble, and that if our belief is strengthened, you will go there sooner and sooner and sooner until it's the very first thing that you do. For me, it was usually a tree. You'd find like a little tree that had a good root, so you'd grab onto it, and then you'd keep going up. You're not going to go down, right? You got to make it all the way to the top. So going to mankind when being panicked is like grabbing onto a loose rock when falling. It's like grabbing onto a loose stick. It's not going to save you. What we need to do is look to the Lord, strengthen our belief as we look to the past where he has again and again and again answered our prayer, and we need to call on his name. Again, I don't think it's hard to look at application where people are looking to men instead of God right now. Can we not agree that right now, this past year, has been a large experiment where we see the results of putting man in charge has just failed utterly? Making them the savior of everyone and everything, it's been a disaster. What we need to do as the people of God, as the church, is to look to the scripture, to look to Jesus Christ, to trust and believe in our Lord, and then remember what he has done, and then just walk faithfully. Walk faithfully in him. Strengthen our belief. So when we see the Lord work mightily, again, we remember who he is and what he's done. We walk in him, we believe, and we strengthen our belief. And then finally, and this is the largest section of this psalm, it's one devoted to praise and thanksgiving. When we see this, we will offer praise and thanksgiving to our Lord. Look at verse 13. It says, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will lift up the cup of salvation. So what's being described here is an act of worship. In the Old Testament, sometimes cups are used in worshiping the Lord. This is most likely a reference to the drink offering of Numbers 28:7. And we also see Jacob, the patriarch, giving a drink offering in Genesis 35:14, where you hold up the cup and then you pour it out to the Lord. It's a response to the Lord hearing our voice. And that response is to worship him, to praise him, to give thanks to him. In this case, it's to lift up the cup of salvation and give an offering of praise to God. But notice that you are continuing the promise from verse 2 and continuing to call upon the name of the Lord. So when you look at it, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. That comes up again and again throughout this text. Why? Because that is what is happening throughout their entire life from verse 2. I will call on him as long as I live. But this isn't something that's done in private. And yes, it's good to offer praise and thanks alone. And it's good to offer praise and thanks at the dinner table with your family or during family worship, but it shouldn't end there. Look at the next verse in verse 14. And I want you to see that we've offered praise through this cup of salvation that we're lifting up. And now we get to the very next verse where it says, I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. So it goes much further than just the personal. And in fact, throughout the Bible, we see a very important communal aspect to worship and to thanksgiving. It should never just stay in the personal. Our faith is never just personal. It's always been more than that. It's not even just familial. It should make it before the saints and be told in the presence of his people. This is one of the reasons why we gather for church. This is one of the reasons why gathering for church is so important. We've made such a big deal about it. The gathering on a computer screen doesn't work. It just doesn't. Because this is a place where we can share with one another and pray with one another and worship with one another and give thanks with one another for what God has done. And it says it right here. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of the people. Verse 15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. So please know that the Lord cares for you. That's what this is saying. Your life is precious. This is a reason why we call upon the name of the Lord, because if you're one of his and he sees you and he sees your life, then your life and your death, it's precious to him. This is why you call out to him, because you can trust him. Another commentator, Alan Ross, this is what he says about this. He cares so deeply for the lives of the saints that he allows no one to die apart from his plan or without his approval. No one. That's why we can move forward in faith. That's why we can be courageous. Because no one's going to die apart from his plan or approval. Being a worshipful person or a thankful person is to be a servant. Look at verse 11. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. He's our master. We are but his servant. Therefore, we are to obey him and do what he says. So when we worship, when we come before the Lord in the presence of the people, what we're doing is vowing absolute loyalty to the Lord. After all, that's how the psalm starts. I love the Lord. I give my loyalty and joy to the Lord. But servitude to the master isn't servitude for truly, it's freedom. Look what it says next. You have loosed my bonds. So here we have saying, O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. The son of your maidservant means a servant forever. You're never going to leave. And then it says, you have loosed my bonds, because where true freedom is found is when you are in service to God. When you are a slave to the Lord, you are free. When you are a slave to sin, you are in bondage. It's awful. You are in sin and misery. Because we are now truly free, verse 17, it says, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. So we offer thanks to the one who has delivered us, who has saved us, and then we continue to live lives that calls upon the name of the Lord. He says it again. But again, this is not just a personal thing. So before, where it says, I'm going to lift up our cup, we're going to worship you, it says in the presence of the people. And now we get to the spot where it says, I'm going to offer you thanksgiving, I'm going to call upon the name of the Lord. And what's the very next verse? Very next verse is a repeat of verse 14, where it says this, I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. So again, he's reiterating that this doesn't just end with you. It's got to go before the saints. It's got to go before the people. But then verse 19 continues. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, to the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. So here we are, bringing our thanks, bringing our stories of deliverance before the people, into Jerusalem, into the courts of the Lord, in the new covenant, it's bringing it before the church. The temple is the people of God. We bring it before the people of God. And then it's contagious. Listen to Kidner again. It, the personal thanksgiving, will not be withdrawn to burn alone. Placed in the midst, it will kindle others and blaze all the longer for it. The reasons why we come and we celebrate with the people what God has done is because it's going to kindle within others' hearts praise and worship and thanks. Yes, we need to share with others to strengthen them. That's why, again, we come to church to tell what the Lord has done. And then it will inspire others to call on the name of the Lord. So this doesn't just happen when you are delivered. You look at someone else who has been delivered and you say, look what God did for them. And then that helps you remember, and that helps strengthen your walk. That helps you believe, and that helps you offer praise and thanks. It's not just you. It's about the entire body of Christ. When you see what God has done for the church, again, it helps you remember. It helps you walk in the Lord. It helps strengthen your belief. And then we offer praise and thanks together. It's such a good thing. We go to the courts. We share what God has done. We declare our love for him. We give thanks and we give praise to him. This is the reason why we sing. This is the reason why we pray. It's the reason why we read scripture. All these things testify what God has done for us, and then it leads to these things together. This is why we come to church, to share what God has done for you. Like I said, we sing praises. We give thanks. This is why it is so important to make church a priority. You want your kids to not remember the times when you weren't at church. Like, it's not the exciting time to not be at church. We're going on vacation. We're not going to church. Isn't this great? No. The exciting time is when you're here in church celebrating what God has done. This is a feast day. This is a Sabbath. This is amazing. And when you hear about answered prayer at church from someone else, from the community, use it. Use it as motivation for you to make your life one that will call upon the Lord. But what we've been talking about here until now are all these temporal deliverances that the Lord gives. And he gives them, and it's amazing. And we've seen it again and again and again. But all these temporal deliverances ultimately are pointing to the great rescue that the entire Bible is pointing to. So when we read the words, "I love the Lord because he heard my voice and my pleas for mercy," immediately, if we are a Christ follower, we should actually be thinking to the cross of Jesus Christ. We should be. Why? Because we were in such a state that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And when the Lord looked down upon us and he saw us in that state, not just dead, we were enemies of God. He loved us, the Bible says. By grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not of yourself, it is a gift of God. And the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you will be saved. If you confess with your mouth, if you say it with your voice and you plead for mercy, then God will give you mercy through Jesus. And if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ before, then right now you are bound for hell, and none of the things that I've talked about mean anything to you. But know this, that right now, today, you can put your faith in Jesus Christ. You can be one of the saints. You can be bound for heaven. And then you can have a life of one that is calling upon the name of the Lord. And he is faithful. He is. When we feel like snares are encompassing us, when we feel like we cannot go on, a Christian's first thought, its first thing needs to be to call upon the name of the Lord, and the Lord will answer. And then when he does, we need to respond properly. We show love, we show loyalty, we show joy to him when we remember his great deliverances, when we walk in an upright way before him, when we let it lead to a stronger belief, all while praising him and giving thanks. Like I said, not just in privately, but publicly. So we need to gather together and praise him together and give thanks together. This is one of the ways that we spur one another on toward love and good works. We've been saved from death. Christians have been raised to live with Christ. This means that we know we have been delivered, and he has heard our voice, and like I said, he's made us alive together in Christ. So these are things that must be done throughout the entire life of a Christian. We remember, we walk, we believe, and we give thanks and praise, knowing that in all of it, the reason for all of it is that God gets all the glory.